Yeah, it's amazing how God uses different things in our lives to give us a song to sing or give us a message to give out. And I was actually putting some songs together for a sister. And as I was going through one of the hymnals with the songs that she had requested that I started working on, I came across this song that it's been a long time since I've heard it. But I really love the words to it and the what it means to us in our daily walk. And the scripture I wanted to read this morning really kind of ties in with it. It's from 1 Samuel chapter 15. It's actually going to be verses 22 and 23. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And it's really that rejection that prevents us from being obedient. If we reject God's word, we can't be obedient. It requires faith in his word. It requires trusting that word to work within us for us to be obedient. And so this morning I wanted to sing Trust and Obey. And you have to bear with me, my voice is a little rough this morning.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and
and obey. song with an age-old message, and it is still true in our day. Praise God. Let's turn this morning to the third chapter of Colossians. Colossians 3. Let's begin with verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I want to begin a number of messages over the next few weeks on the subject of Christ's life within. And we are talking about the life of Christ within us. Today, as we will see a little bit later on, we're going to explore the love that God has for his Son. And that would mean us. You will notice it in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life. Christ is the life of every believer. Colossians 1:27 says it this way, where Paul speaks of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I heard, and I'm sure many of you have heard that, maybe seen the wristbands with the letters on it, what would Jesus do? I never did really like that because it seems to reason out, it seems to evaluate, to assess a certain situation and then act appropriately. But the fact of the matter is that we must be motivated and oftentimes to respond instantly by the new life of Christ that is in us. This is how we should be conducting ourselves according to that life that rises up within us. It is the new creation life of Christ, as we have seen so many times before, and this is the life which we have in order to live in this world. When that life is in control in our lives, I will guarantee that the decisions we make are going to be the proper ones without any kind of assessment or reasoning out or weighing the consequences or anything of this nature. We must either respond or react according to that life. Before we continue here, I want to notice the exact context of how Paul came to this conclusion that Christ is our lives. You will back up to verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. That is true of every believer in God's reckoning. But Paul asks the question here, if, for another reason. And it means that we must ascertain, we must understand, we must evaluate whether we have actually taken that place of being resurrected with Christ. The moment we believe it is absolutely true, but it is not true in a practical sense. Everyone does not begin living by the resurrection power and life of Jesus the moment they believe. That is a learning process, a learning experience. And so Paul is telling these Colossians, if you are truly risen with Christ, if you have taken that place in actuality, if you really believe that truth down in the depths of your hearts, and it is making a difference in your lives, then there are certain things that will happen. If you're risen with Christ, then you will be able to seek those things which are above. This is one of the ways that we can tell if we are taking our place in newness of life with Christ. Are we seeking things above or are we seeking things on this earth? Are we just interested in getting ahead? Are we just interested in making money? Are we just interested in earthly prosperity? Or are we seeking those things which are above? Verse 2, set your affection on things above. Our desires have to go far higher than just the things in this body, in this mortal life. Verse 3, you are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. How much assurance do you have of that? If you have truly taken the place of being risen with Christ, you will be absolutely certain of your eternal life, your eternal destiny, your eternal place with the Lord. Then we will have the assurance in verse 4, when he is our life shall appear, you shall appear with him in glory. We will know that beyond the shadow of a doubt. If we're truly living with Christ, verse 5, mortify your members or make to die these members. And this same pattern continues throughout the rest of this chapter. All of these things are possible, and they must happen in our lives if truly we are taking that place of having been raised up together with Christ in newness of life. It is indeed a practicality in our experience. And so we come to verse 4. Christ, who is our life. That life does not just magically appear. Now let us understand. The moment I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I am as saved as I ever will be. I am guaranteed a place in glory. I am guaranteed that there will never be a place in hell for me. But we want to understand, having this resurrection life of Christ in my life, in a very practical manner, in order that I might receive all the benefits and results, is a process. Christ, who is our life, he must become that life in practical living color. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, where Paul comments on this very thing, that Christ must be manifest in my life. It's not a cliche. It's not a figment of my imagination. It's the literal life of Jesus himself being reproduced in my life. And let us understand that living the life of Christ is not an imitation, trying to figure out what he would do in a certain situation. His life must be reproduced, and Christ must be living again in my life, in this body. This is what Paul is talking about in these portions. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, we read this. But we have this treasure. That treasure he's talking about is the life of Christ and also, of course, the power of the Holy Ghost that raised him from the grave. This is the treasure. It is untold and no way that you can value, put a value on such a treasure. We have this treasure, but it's in earthen vessels. It means in this fleshly body that we are walking around in today. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, and God did it this way on purpose. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God wants everything to point unto him. We can claim nothing. We must indeed have that dependence in order that God be fully glorified in our lives. And so this is how God has done it. He has put this treasure, this glorious treasure, in an earthen vessel. And that vessel is here called earthen, again referring to the fact that it is this present mortal body. It means that this vessel is temporal, it's fragile, it's weak, it's limited. These mortal bodies were given to us in this condition in order that the power would be of God and not of us. Notice verse 8. We learn it in actual practical experience. We have prayer request after prayer request that reinforce exactly what we are saying here, because we are so finite, we are so weak, we are so limited, and we are so vulnerable. Notice what he says. We're troubled on every side. Who cannot identify with that? We have more troubles coming to us today than we can even imagine. Things that we simply cannot handle. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. It means that Jesus went through these same things when he walked in this world in our behalf. He knows exactly the same experiences that we are going through. Bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice why. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. This is exactly what Paul told us in Colossians. He is our life. God wants the life of Christ to be manifest in my mortal body. And it's not just on Sunday morning or since there's some special thing going on in remembrance of God. It is every day of our lives that the life of Jesus is to be made manifest in this mortal body. This is so important. Paul reinforces it again in verse 11. We which live, he means we that are alive and breathing in this body today, we're always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, but for the same reason, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. God wants to see Christ in your life and in my life. This is the only thing that has ever brought God satisfaction. This is the way you and I can bring God satisfaction, is that Christ, the very savor, the very smell, the very essence of the life of Jesus, is made manifest in my everyday activities. We know when the flesh is demonstrated. We know when the flesh is manifested. I'll guarantee you that's not a sweet savor unto God. That's not a demonstration of the life of Christ that he wants to see. But it can happen, and it must happen in my life if God is going to be glorified and if I'm going to get the full benefit of redemption. This series that we are going to bring forth is a record of the relationship that God wants with Christ in me. And you see, it will be exactly the same relationship as God had with Jesus when he walked this earth. This is what it means, that indeed God wants to have that same, does have that same relationship with the life of Christ that he always had. Whether that life was in the body that Jesus had when he was walking here, or whether that life is in my body. All of the things that are said of God and his Son, Jesus Christ, can also be said of my Father and myself. And it must. That's a little too hard for some people to grasp at times, but the scripture declares it so, as I hope to prove here in the next few minutes. The fact of the matter is, God has never changed his attitude toward this divine life. If he loved Jesus, his son, when he walked in this mortal body, he still loves his son when he's walking in my mortal body. Think of it in that way. That's a special and a high calling that God has given to us, and it's not too much to assume it. We simply need to surrender to it. God is still interested in his son in me, just as he was when Jesus walked this earth. And this is the conclusion. He doesn't see me. He sees his son. This is what God wants in my life. He sees Christ in me. We're going to see a number of characteristics that exist between God and his son, Jesus Christ. But they apply to us also, as we're going to see. And the first one that we see in the message today, the Father loves his son. Let's turn to the fifth chapter of John. John 5. We must keep that in mind constantly. As we read here in John 5:20, we specifically find it stated, "For the Father loveth the Son." Let us understand, the Father loves his Son no matter where he is. The Father loves his Son when that Son is in me. It is Christ in me, the hope of glory. It is Christ in me, the mystery that Paul talked about. I believe that John understood this truth perhaps far better than did any of the other disciples. He understood the love of Jesus better than did any of the other disciples. And he said this in 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We are a son of God exactly as Jesus was and is a son of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the same message that Paul gave us in Colossians, that we shall have a body like unto his body of glory, even because his life is in us. Hebrews 2:10 says it this way, it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. Jesus was only one son, but through redemption and the process we are seeing here, he is bringing many sons unto glory. And as Paul says here, that God had to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. It refers to the resurrection, and the plan of redemption was implemented because of that. Hebrews 2:11 says it this way, both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified. It's Christ and us, his own people. They are all of one. Why? Because of redemption, of course. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. They are sons, just exactly like he is a son. There are advantages, as we have seen, to being a son of God. I want again to keep in mind that we can claim exactly the same glorious benefits that Jesus claimed. Here in our text in John, notice, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, or truly, truly, he gives an emphasis to what he is saying here. I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. We learn exactly the same thing as we discovered there in 2 Corinthians 4. God leads us down this path through this mortal body where we realize beyond any doubt that we can do nothing of ourselves. It's not just a cliche. It's not just something that should be said. That's the way we must feel about the matter. The Son can do nothing of Himself. But what He sees the Father do, this is exactly what God is wanting us as sons of God to do. To have our attention drawn to the Father exactly as Jesus did. It is the same pattern being repeated in my life. For whatsoever things He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. It is the Son who follows in exactly the same footsteps as what He has seen in the Father. Verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son. I say again, that has not changed. He loves the Son, whether that Son is walking the earth or whether that Son is living in me. The Father loveth the Son. And then notice this glorious benefit because of it. He shows Him all things that Himself doeth. It means that God gives me revelations of truth exactly the same way He did His Son, because He loves the Son. Again, I say that is sometimes too strong for some people, but I think it's because they really don't have a revelation of the love of God and the sonship. You remember that Jesus said, I go to my Father, and what? Your Father. He wanted us to come into the same relationship with His Father as what He had. And when we do, that Father will show us all things that Himself doeth. He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Notice verse 21. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom He will. This is a reference to the fact that God would raise His Son from the dead. And from that would stem even greater. Doesn't mean greater as far as quality, but the quantity of things that God could and would and has done because of the resurrection are wonderful. The resurrection of Jesus opened the door for all of the countless benefits of redemption that have been manifested down through the ages. And you and I are a part of those glorious benefits and results. And so these are the greater works that you should marvel. And God will do these same things in our own lives today. He can do all of this because of Christ in me. I want to turn to the 17th chapter of John, where Jesus once again speaks of the fact that He has brought us into this glorious place of sonship. We must understand that none of us will ever be called on to establish redemption the way Jesus did. That was something for Him. That was the work that God intended for Him to do. But understand this. God has a work for every one of us to do, and it follows the same pattern as it did for Jesus. God's work for every person is not to be a missionary. God's work for every person is not to be a pastor. His work for every person may not be to be over millions of dollars that He can distribute to the poor. These are just various ministries that God uses for His Son to do. We must understand. We must follow the plan of the Father and know what He has in store and His purpose for the Son in my life, the Son whom Jesus becomes in my life. And so we read again here in John 17. Let's go down to verse 23. He says, I'm in them and thou in me. We will see this verse later in the oneness that we must become with him and what God has in mind for that. I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one. But notice this last portion, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. There are those that do not believe that is possible, but that's what the scripture says. God will love me as he loved Jesus. Yes, it does put us in a higher echelon and realm than anyone would even imagine. But let's believe the scripture and moreover, believe it for our own lives and what God will accomplish in me when I lay hold of that glorious truth. Thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That is only true because he loves the Christ that is in me and with whom I have become identified. Let us never sell the love of God short in my behalf. Why? Because God is still loving and always will the Christ that is in me. And so, as we read here, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And God will accomplish that. That the world may know that thou hast sent me, and again hast loved them as thou hast loved me. We saw in a message a few weeks ago concerning the things that God brought into Christ's life. And yet he loved him. He sent him to the cross. And yet he loved him. Yes. Scripture plainly tells us, whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. We have seen again and again that chastening does not just mean punishment for wrongdoing. And that is truly manifest in Jesus, the Son of God. He never did anything wrong in his life, yet God chastened him. The word chasten means to teach or to instruct. Jesus was instructed of his Father. He was chastened of his Father. People will find that, you find that in the book of Isaiah, that he is chastened. Also, Solomon, being typical of Christ, he will chasten him. We read it in Hebrews this way. Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Put that in context. He was the master of the universe as God. He created all of these things. He had all power and glory and authority, but when Jesus became a man, he had to learn obedience. And how did he do it? By the things that he suffered. Did you know the same principle applies to us as God chastens us? We learn obedience by the things that we suffer. And Scripture says, that is all because he loves me. Those whom he loves, he chastens. And this is how he does it. In absolutely producing this glorious life of Jesus in a practical way in my own life. And then one more point before we close this message today. It's found in verse 26. Jesus said, I have declared unto them thy name. We have discovered that the name of God, the name of Jesus, is another rendering of power. When the name of God is mentioned and invoked, it always brings power and change and the purpose of God. And so I've declared unto them thy name. And Jesus says, I will declare it. And this time there is a certain reason that he's declaring that name. Latter part of the verse. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. Let's grab hold of that for our own lives. It means that the same love that God has for his son Jesus. Can we measure it? Is there any way we can measure the love that God has for his son? What about it? The love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. Can we lay hold of that tremendous truth and provision? The same love that God had and has for his son, whether it be Jesus who has risen from the dead and accomplished all of redemption, or whether it is this Christ that is in me. He wants this love to be in them. The same love that God had and has for his son can be in me. I trust that's not too much for us to believe God for, because this is the love that God wants in my life. And then he actually tells us how it's done, how it's accomplished. Last four words of that chapter. And I in them. If Christ in his fullness is in me, I guarantee you the love of God will be in me. And I will be motivated in exactly, I will be controlled in exactly the same way that Jesus was when he walked this earth. And so it is such a blessing for us to understand that yes, our life is Christ Jesus.